Have you ever wondered what James preached about when he stood Sunday morning after Sunday morning in the early church in Jerusalem and proclaimed the message of God to the people? Have you ever wondered what the early church pastors, what kind of outlines they used? Of course, you would not have wondered this as much as I, for I've been in this business all these years. What did they preach about? When the pastor of the church at Antioch stood to preach on Sunday morning, what was his subject? I have reason to believe that I can give you the five most oft used subjects. For five times, the Apostle Paul, writing to his preacher boys, uses the term a faithful saying or a true saying. Four of these times, he gives this statement or uses this statement pertaining to Timothy, the young preacher. And the fifth time, it pertains to Titus, also a young preacher. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are letters written by Paul to his young preacher boy Timothy. And Titus is a letter written by Paul to his young preacher boy Titus. Five times, four to Timothy, one to Titus, he says, this is a faithful saying, or this is a true saying, or this is a saying worthy of all acceptation. Now the word saying here is the word, comes from the Greek word logos, which means word. Better translated, it would say, this is a faithful topic. I stand up on Sunday morning and say, I want to leave you with this word today. It doesn't mean I say hello and walk out. Not a word. It means a message or a topic. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here, this is a faithful topic. This is a much used topic. I think he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, here are the topics I want you to preach about the most. As you go preach, here are the things. In fact, they're preached about so much until folks got to where they'd use them. It's like, you know, a stitch in time saves nine, and every tub's got to sit on its own bottom, what's some more sayings? Penny saved is a penny earned, and early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and sleepy, and so forth. the sayings like we have. But what he's really saying is this. He's saying, Timothy and Titus, I want you to preach on this. The preachers have preached on these topics so much till they're faithful sayings. The people go around saying them. They're faithful sayings. Years ago, when I was a kid preacher, I got on my knees with a Bible in front of me. And I opened my Bible, the book of Acts. And I said, Dear Lord, I'm not going to subscribe myself to any denomination. I'm not going to say I'm going to do what I do because I'm a Baptist or because of the Southern Baptist or the Northern Baptist or the Independent Baptist or the interdenominationalist. I promise you, I will read this book and I will build my churches according to what I believe the New Testament church really was. This morning, I believe from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet that the First Baptist Church in Hammond is as near as possible what the New Testament church was in the book of Acts as you can find on the face of this earth. I've made a lot of enemies because of that. For example, my denomination said to me, you should never anoint anybody with oil. Now, I don't go around with a bunch of oil trying to anoint everybody that's sick. But if anybody calls me and says, anoint me with oil, I'll do it. Why? Because the Bible says it. My denominational brethren said, that's not baptistic. And I said to the God, I'm not interested in baptistic. I'm interested in Bibleistic is what I'm interested in. They said to me, you shouldn't baptize on Sunday morning. You shouldn't baptize every week. You ought to get your converts and train them for 6 months and baptize them. And that's what you ought to do. But I looked in my Bible and found the book of Acts. They got saved and baptized on the spot. Amen. Now I said, and I'm in it, and I'm in it this morning. I said, Dear God, if I see it in this book, I'll build my church according to that pattern. I found these five sayings. I think you will see this morning when I show you the most oft-used subjects in the early church. I think you will see these five subjects pretty well outlined what I preached to you almost 15 years. What are these five subjects? The first one is 1 Timothy 1:15. You need not turn to it, but I'll read it for you. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What's the first topic the New Testament church preachers preached about? Jesus came to save sinners. That's what it's all about. That is the number one topic. Now, you just get my tapes if you want to, and you listen to, in fact, get them all for the 15 years, $3.50 a piece. We'll make a haul, won't we? And we'll have some hard-working people, too. But anyway, I'm saying this. You get my tapes. You hear my sermons. You hear how many times I've said, it's not the church, it's Jesus that saves sinners. It's not the baptism, it's Jesus. It's not the ordinance, it's Jesus. It's not good works, it's Jesus. You think of this, get the times I've cried those words and shouted those words for 28 years as a preacher. For almost 15 of those years, here behind the pulpit of this great church, I have magnified over and over and over again, Jesus came to save sinners. That's what it's all about. And that's why no church is a New Testament church unless it bathes itself in saving sinners and reaching people for Jesus Christ. The Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Bible says Christ Jesus came to save sinners. 1 John 4:17 says, as He is, so are we in this world. John 20:21 says, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. John 14:12 says, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, because I go to my Father. What does it say? It says that the reason Jesus came to earth was to save sinners. And I am to do exactly what He did. That's what it's all about. And that means the topic of the New Testament church was saving sinners. Sunday morning, saving sinners. Sunday night, saving sinners. The great theme of all the New Testament is Christ Jesus came to save sinners. I recall years ago when I was in college, I was the nut of the school. I was the screwball of the school. I'd pass out tracts on the street. I would walk down the street witnessing to folks on street corners. The police would come and say, what are you doing? Where are you from? I'd say, I go to East Texas Baptist College. And one day the English professor stood up in class and he said, there's nothing wrong with a woman going nude in public. He was head of the English department. Nothing wrong with that. He said, God made the body to be seen. And after the class was over, I walked up and I called him by name and I said, have you been saved? Why, he said, I've been teaching English here for years. I said, have you been saved? Why, he said, I'll tell you, I'm the head of the English department here at East Texas Baptist College, sponsored by the Southern Baptist Convention. I said, I know that. I know that already, but have you been saved? And so the president of the college called me in. I don't know why. He called me in. And he said, Mr. Hiles, I'd like to have a talk with you. He said, you're bringing reproach on the name of our school. Why, he said, police department calls me and tells me you're on the street corner bothering people, asking them if they go to heaven if they died. He said, Mr. Hiles, you're a young man. Now you take my advice. Calm down a little bit. Someday you'll get over that. I became pastor of a church in the area. The pastor of the big church downtown called me to his office one day and he said, Brother Hiles, I think I, as an older preacher, I ought to give you some advice. I said, what is it? He said, calm down a little bit. You see, here was the problem. We didn't have a baptistry in our church. It was a country church, and we didn't have a baptistry, and I went there. So I called him and asked him if we could borrow his baptistry anytime we needed it. He said, why, sure. He baptized the first Sunday night of every month. But we baptized in his baptistry every Sunday afternoon. And it got to where he baptized once a month. We baptized four times a month. And he said, Brother Hiles, he said, you're a young man. I wish somebody would say that again, just one time, sometime. You're a young man. Now, he said, look, I too was zealous when I was your age. But he said, I'm now a man in my 40s. And he said, I know the leveling off that must come. I know the cooling off that must come. You can't go at that pace all of your ministry. You'll get over that. I recall when I came up north. Some preachers called me off to a meeting and they said, Brother Hiles, the First Baptist Church of Hammond has been a great church for many years. I said, I know that. Now they said, you just can't, in this part of the country, stress soul winning all the time. I mean, this area is not used to it. Well, blessed be God, I never preach what I preach because the folks are used to it. I preach it because it's in the book.
Amen.
And these preachers said, okay, don't listen, but you'll get over that. Well, I've been preaching 28 years, and I'm not over it yet.
Amen.
You'll check the record of soul winning and baptisms and evangelism and converts in my ministry through these years. You'll find instead of getting over with it, we've got on with it. Why? Because the great topic, the great ministry of the New Testament church was saving sinners. Let me tell you something this morning. You say sometimes, Brother House, I go to church there, and we have to stand, and I get tired of standing, and we sing, and all those folks coming down the aisle, kneeling at the altar, and the Cowboys are on football today. That's why we're going to that early today. But I have a television set right here. And if I step back and preach back here, you'll know I'm checking the score of the game. But the Cowboys are on television today, and the Super Bowl is going to come up in a couple of weeks, and I stand there. Brother Hiles, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go somewhere where they don't have invitations, where you wear yourself out. Let me tell you something. If you do, it'll not be a New Testament church.
That's right.
The early church bathed itself in saving sinners. That's what it's all about, saving sinners. There's a second thing, faithful saying, found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now that's the second true faithful saying. The topic preachers used in the New Testament church. What? He that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good thing. Now what does that mean? That doesn't mean Bishop Sheen on television. That means the pastor of the church. The word bishop and pastor and elder were interchangeable, synonymous terms. That means this. Young preachers, it means if anybody wants to be a pastor, it's a good thing. That means that week after week, old James stood up in the church in Jerusalem and said, "Why don't you ask God to call you to be a pastor?" That means Peter would preach, and it'd be a faithful topic, a favorite topic of Peter. "Why don't you ask God to let you to be a pastor?" Every once in a while, somebody comes to me and says, "Brother Hiles, all our boys are surrendering to preach." Said, somebody's got to be lawyers and electricians. I say, let the Presbyterians be lawyers and electricians. Now, I'm not against lawyers or electricians either. We need them around here quite often. But I'll tell you one thing, brother. You'll never be called any higher than the office of being a pastor.
Amen.
And that's one reason why in this church for these 14 and a half years, it's been young preachers. For 17 years, I've toured this country looking for a man. This year, I preached to over 28,000 different preachers across this nation, trying to stir the preachers and get young preachers. That's why I go. I flew to Memphis, Tennessee, Thursday. I used to go on Monday and Tuesday, but during the holidays, I changed my trip a bit. Went to Memphis, Tennessee. When I got on the airplane, I felt a little squeamish in the tummy. I always hate to admit I'm sick. It's not very good publicity for health food, you know. But felt a little squeamish in the tummy. So I asked the stewardess if she had an Alka-Seltzer's, and she gave me a couple of Alka-Seltzer's, and that helped me for a little bit. I got down to the room, and I just didn't feel well. There's a reporter there, the Memphis newspaper, I forget the name of it, Commercial Appeal, that's right, the Memphis Commercial Appeal. And you let me preach here in this pulpit. But anyway, he was there. He interviewed me. And in fact, he came to church that night and gave us about a third of a page in the paper and so forth. But anyhow, I didn't feel real good. So I preached that night, and I just didn't feel real good in my stomach. So I went out, and it was much warmer there than it is here, but I froze to death. I mean, I was just like that. And I got in the car, and the preacher said, "You want to go out and get a bite to eat?" And I said, "No." And you know how you are. You don't want to touch even your arm to touch the sleeve. You're just freezing. And I said, "Look, let's go by the drugstore. Let me get some Calanal gel. I take that when I have some stomach problems. And it's that chalky stuff that man or beast hate. Man and beast hate. And the devil invented the taste of it. But I got this Calanal gel. I took some of it. So I went to bed. But before I got to bed, I just like that. And I got the idea of having a chill. I turned the thermostat up to 90 degrees, wrapped myself in a blanket, and still was having a chill. About 1 o'clock in the morning, I woke up. I didn't have any aspirins. I called the desk. I said, "Look, you got a dying man down here. And I need a couple of aspirin before I go. So I don't want to go to heaven with fever. So I said to the fellow, he laughed, and I said to him, look, I'm sick as a horse, and I don't know how sick, horses get, but I'm sick, and I got to have some aspirins. He said, well, we don't have any. He said, we have a machine here. I'll get you some. Went to the machine was out of order, a little vending machine. I said, look, man, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. I haven't had a wink of sleep, and I'm just freezing to death. And I've got high fever. I know I had fever 118 at least. And I said, I've got to have some aspirins. And so he said, well, the porter here says he'll go for a price. I paid Thursday, and I got more fever thinking about this. I paid Thursday night, 1 o'clock Friday morning, for 2 aspirins, a total of $5. And I killed a porter. But I took the aspirin. And then guess what happened? That made me sick at my stomach. And the rest of the night, I stood and stood nothing. I knelt at the altar in the bathroom. And poured out my soul at the altar. There's an old saying, everything goes up, it's got to come down. Well, everything goes down, it's got to come up, too. And I was so weak next morning, I could hardly walk. And so I went, two sermons, and I preached the last one. They came to get me, and I rushed in and leaned up against the pulpit and did something, tried to preach. And then I went back to my room and stayed there. And the time nighttime came, I just didn't want to go. But I said, look, that photographer, reporter had asked me what I went for. And I said, I'm trying to get men of God stirred up. I'm looking for a man. I'm looking for a man. I'm looking for young men. And he said, why? I said, the need of this nation, the hope of this nation, is old-fashioned gospel preachers, hellfire and brimstone, soul-winning, evangelistic, Bible preaching, barnstorming men of God to call our nation back to God and back to right. Amen. And so I went Friday night to preach, and I said, Lord, give me a man. I said, always, give me a man. And Jim Vineyard was there. He didn't preach on Thursday, but he came in and he preached Friday night first. And if he ever preached good in his life, it's Friday night. I wanted somebody to do bad, so I wouldn't have to do so good. But after the service, I kept on looking for a man after the service. I was weak and so forth. But after the service, down the aisle they started to come. One young man came and he said, God called me to preach years ago. I've got a wife and 3 kids, but he said, I'm going to preach. I'm surrendering my life to preach now. Down the aisle, the young man came. The pastor said, it's the outstanding young man in the church. Been living in sin. God called him to preach. He said, that young man's going to go to town for God. Oh, for these years, I've been looking for preachers. I've been looking for men of God to build great works. It's the hope of this nation. I've said it in the north, the east, the south, and the west. If we don't have a generation of great churches built by great men of God across this nation, these boys and girls here on the front will live in communistic slavery before their lives are over. We've got to have them. What did you preach about Peter? What did you preach about James? What did you preach about Paul? What did the New Testament church preacher preach about? They preached first, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. The second thing they preached, we need men of God. They came to say, he that desireth the office of a bishop, a pastor, desireth a good thing. There's a third topic. A third topic found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. But for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that of which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What is this topic they preached about? Bodily exercise profiteth little. Now don't misunderstand me. Paul wasn't saying don't exercise. The simple truth is Paul himself was an athlete. He spoke about the Olympic Games. He spoke about running. He spoke about tracks. He spoke about weightlifting. He spoke about wrestling. He spoke about boxing. He himself was believed in exercise. And he's not saying here, bodily exercise. What he really is saying is bodily exercise profiteth but for a while. Tell you what to do, Brother Boardway. You still run? You stop running. Bible says, he that endureth the end, the same he shall be saved. But you do 10 push-ups today, or 15, 20 push-ups today. Now, you don't do any more for a week, and you'll find that those 15 didn't last you for a week. Bodily exercise profiteth for a while. Doesn't mean it's not right to do it. It means that it doesn't last very long. What is he saying here? He's saying bodily exercise profiteth but little. But he's saying the important thing in life is not the body. The important thing is the spiritual. And that's the third text, the emphasis on the eternal. I'll tell you, I never have been so disgusted with my nation as I am today. I've never seen so many people so worried. Isn't it amazing? We have gotten to where we think we're going to have, we used to have a tizzy. I'm not sure what a tizzy is, but we used to have them all over Texas. Going to have a tizzy. Because we're going to get cut down our gasoline. Well, did you know if we get cut down our gasoline, did you know the Lord's still going to be in heaven?
Amen.
And did you know we're still going to be as saved as we ever were?
Amen.
Why, many of us. Well, the old car we had when I was a kid, we didn't even know it kept over a gallon. We didn't go up and mass fit it up. We said, give us a nickel's worth. Well, man, everywhere we went, we coasted downhill. We turned the key off, going downhill. There wasn't any gasoline shortage either. Girls, hey, girls, be still. There wasn't any gasoline shortage. There's a money shortage. But gas shortage has me worried. I'm afraid we'll starve. Suppose, I like what Brother Vineyard said the other night. They interviewed him somewhere and said, Chicago Tribune, and said, what you going to do with your buses? Now, if the gas shortage is here, he said, we're going to roll them. Going to go ahead. He said, as long as the beer trucks go, the buses are going to go.
Amen.
And brother, if they ever cut us off gasoline, this is not a promise, this is a threat, it's a promise, it's going to happen. If they ever cut us off gasoline, and I see beer trucks running around here, Cox's army marching on Washington will look like individuals in silent meditation. I will not for a second, put up with our oil companies and our government allowing poisonous, intoxicating beverages to roll on trucks powered by gasoline while the gospel of Jesus Christ is being cut off and we can't run our buses. You've never seen so much trouble. I just don't think you ought to get in any fight. Well, then don't you worry. You don't you get in any fight, but I am.
Amen.
But suppose the president of Standard Oil called and said, Brother Bordway, this president of Standard Oil, I understand you've been a little worried about the gasoline crisis. I heard about you, and I do what I'll do. Though there's going to be a crisis, I'm going to take care of you. All the gasoline you need. Pretty good. Then suppose you hang up the phone and the phone rings. You pick it up and it says, this is A&P Grocers. Said, Mr. Bordway, there's going to be a food shortage in this country. In fact, there might even be a famine, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I like you. And we're going to take care of you, all the food you need. Okay? Puts up the phone. Phone rings. Hello, this is Marshall Field Company. We've decided to provide you with all the clothes that you'll need. Even though there's going to be a clothing shortage, and judging by the way most of you girls dress, there is a clothing shortage now. But a clothing shortage. We'll take care of all your clothing needs. Well, you'd hang the phone up and you'd say, hey, Mabel, all our gasoline problems are over. All our food problems are over. All of our clothing problems are over. Mr. Field, Standard Oil President, A&P President, are going to care for us. Well, bless your little old heart. Do you know that the fellow who's promised to care for me created all three of those birds?
Amen.
You have no need to fret. You have no need to worry. My Bible says his people will not bake bread, and he'll supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And so the Bible says, this is what they preach about the New Testament church. They preached about saving sinners. What else? Enlisting pastors. What else? They preached about the importance of the eternal over the physical. The honest, simple truth is we're just so concerned about the material and the temporal. And they preached about the emphasis on the eternal. Number four, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, we have the fourth topic that was very popular. 11. It is a faithful saying, for it will be, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Now what is that? It says if we're willing to stand up for Jesus, there's a hope. What they preach about in the New Testament church? The hope of the future. The rapture. The millennium. The coming of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. The world outlook does look a little bleak to the unsaved person, but not to the Christian.
Amen.
He said, Brother Hiles, aren't you worried about 1974? No, not in the least. I'm not worried about 1974. Brother Hiles, don't you think there might be a war in the Middle East? If there is, I'm going to have a seat right above the battleground.
Amen.
No, I'm not worried. Let me tell you something. The Christian has no right in this world. No right in this world to fret and worry. And so the New Testament church, what do they preach? Christ Jesus came to save sinners. What else? We need preachers, bishops. What else? Emphasize the spiritual. What else? Hope for the future. And that's what the people need. You know, a fellow came the other day. He's not well. He's been here many years at this church. He came to me with tears in his eyes, yet with a smile across his face. And he said something that did my old soul good. He said, Pastor, I've heard you preach most all the sermons you've preached since you've been here. Now, he said, sometimes you preach better than others. What he really was saying, sometimes you preach worse than others. But he said, Pastor, I've never walked out that door since you've been here. Sad. Never. Never walked out the door. Sad. He said, every time I walked out that door, I felt better than when I walked in. And I thought, that's what I've tried to do all these years. I'd love to, maybe your burden is a little heavy, I'd like to make it lighter. Maybe you come in with the problems and frowns and furrowed brow, I'd like to straighten that brow out and let you have faith in a God in heaven who cares for your need. And let you face 1974 with optimism and faith in a living God. Last week, Dr. and Mrs. Cederholm were here, dear friends of mine in our church. In fact, when the pulpit committee of this church was considering me, they went to Dr. Cederholm and talked to him about me. And he told them about me before the pulpit committee ever contacted me. He said they were here last Sunday. And I got a sweet letter from Dr. Cederholm this week. He said, Dear Brother Hiles, we came to First Baptist Church Hammond last Sunday. It's always a joy to be there. But he said, never have I seen the Spirit of God resting upon a people and pastor like on the First Baptist Church of Hammond. Just wanted you to know we came to get our souls fed, and we got our souls fed. And he said, one of the greatest blessings of our lives is to come and visit the First Baptist Church of Hammond. I'd like to think that's true. I'd like to think that those of you this morning that have cancer and you don't know what life holds for you in 1974, good night, it may hold for you to see Jesus in 1974. Look, nothing can go wrong. Nothing can go wrong for the Christian. I recall when I first came up here, I won't tell you all of this story. It's too rough to tell you. I flew my first time on a jet plane. I'd never flown on a jet before. I was apprehensive. That means scared. And everybody else was scared too, because it was all of us, our first flight on a jet plane. The pilot came on the intercom and he talked to us himself. Usually it's the stewardess, but the pilot. He said, Ladies and gentlemen, welcome aboard Delta's flight 707 to Atlanta, Georgia. Now he said, there's nothing for you to worry about at all. He said, this is one of the first jet flights. This flight has been checked out. And he said, we have the finest equipment. He said, there's nothing to worry about. He spent 5 minutes alleviating our worries. And after 5 minutes, he thought he had turned off the PA, but he didn't. And he turned to the pilot, our co-pilot, and said, Well, Joe, let's see if we can get this old blankety blank off the ground. He didn't say blankety blank, though. He said something else. And everybody on that plane, some ladies began to cry. And I said, "Lady, don't cry. Let me wipe the tears out of my eyes here." But let me tell you this morning, now listen to me. The plane that we're on has been amply tested. And it'll get off the ground. Now, if 1974 finds your name on a tombstone, you'll be in the hands of Jesus. If 1974 finds you walking away from a silent city of the dead to leave the body of someone you love like you love life, or more than you loved your own life, you'll still have the presence of Christ, and that loved one, if he's saved, will be with Jesus. Amen. Nothing can go wrong. Nothing can go wrong. The pilot has never had a fatality. Quickly, I'll just give you the last topic of the New Testament church. Is in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Here it is, you see, he preached this. He said, "Titus, preach this constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Good works. What did the New Testament church preach? Christ Jesus came to save sinners. What else? We need bishops. What else? Spend your life on that which is eternal. What else? Hope for the future. What else? Working for God. Good works. Work! 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 Work for God. When I first began preaching, one of my good men, called me off to the side. And he said, "Pastor, could I talk with you, please?" I said, "Yes." I was 22. He said, "The way you preach, you can't last 5 years." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I know something about the body. I know something about health." He said, "You can't last 5 years." He said, "If you preach that loud and that hard," he said, "you'll lose your voice. Your nervous system will go to pieces. Your heart won't take it. Your muscles will spasm or something, or muscles do. I don't have enough to worry about, but he said, "You can't make it 5 years. Preach like you preach." Well, I've made it 28 years of preaching and 25 years since that day. Amen. And after 25 years of that kind of preaching, but those days I was only preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And now I do it. And by the way, you hear me preach anywhere when I'm preaching away, and I hit it like a windmill all the time.
Amen.
I never go to the pulpit without hitting. I mean, when I preach across the country, before I walk in the pulpit, I say, "Dear Lord, I'm going to give this all I've got, everything I've got. I'm going to give it all I have." And I've preached now for these last 17 years. I've preached 25 sermons a week for 17 years. They rolled me out a few days ago. They said, "You got to have a insurance policy. $500,000. They said, "Before you can get that, two doctors will have to examine you from head to foot." I don't like anybody messing with me from head to foot. And doctors especially. And so I went out here to Jones Clinic. And they sat me down and said, "First, we're going to have a blood test." They wrapped that thing around my arm up here and stuck that big needle in my arm, and my blood, I started bleeding. And they wiped that thing and said, "Do like that, do like that." And they said, "Now you're going to have a cardiogram." They stuck me in a room, laid me back, got a piece of some salty stuff, and did it over here, 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 and it tickled. And then they got a machine and stuck, and then they laid there, and that machine was going like that. I thought, "Good night, I wonder what it's saying." And the nurse said, she said, "Now we'll she took all these long pieces of paper that my cardiogram had recorded on, and she said, "We're going to take it in, the doctor look at it. I'll be back in 2 or 3 minutes, and if it's okay, we'll give you another one. Let's exercise and give you another one." I waited 3 minutes, she wasn't back. 5 minutes, she wasn't back. 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35. I thought, that'll make my premiums all last month on the insurance. I thought, who in the world will take the church? Not a fellow on the platform can preach a lick, and who'll take the church? And so 50 minutes later, she came back in. But she brought two people with her. And I said, "They're pallbearers." She said, forgive me for being a little bit late. She said, repair shop brought us back a machine that was broken, and so we had to sign for it and pay for it. I thought, good night, woman. Why didn't you come and tell me 3 minutes after you left? So they had me walk up some stairs. Over and down and back up over and then down and back up over and then down. Back up over and then down. And had to do it, plus dizzy, and then they said, now get on the bed quick, and they put that up here and here and here and here, and I was huffing and puffing, and they gave me another cardiogram. I was bound to show something bad. And they stuck me in there and took my blood pressure, took it again, took it five times, trying to find if I had high blood pressure or low blood pressure. And they started taking x-rays of me. Then they hit on everything, all over and all over here. And all around they hit and they checked me. Then I thought, boy, I'm glad it's over. And then it said, another doctor's got to do the same thing. Went down the hall, another fellow started beating up all over me, same way. Now listen to me. I haven't had a day off in years. I don't have what folks call relaxation and recreation. And I preach and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach. When it's all over, they said, you're not only in good condition, you're in perfect condition. Perfect condition. Now you listen to me. You listen to me. There are some basic things that we Christians ought to realize. And one of those basic things is this. That God in heaven can give us rest. He can give us peace. He can guide us through the storm. He can care for every need. We do not have to fret about the future. For he who has written the future, planned the future, prophesied the future, and who will guide the future, is he who lives in the breast of every single one of God's children. Now, if you're not saved this morning, you have a right to worry. If you don't know that you're saved, tremble in your boots. 1974 will bring horror and heartache and sorrow and could bring tragedy for you. Get on board. Receive the Savior. Trust Jesus as your Savior. And you'll find all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Let us pray.